Guys, I'm glad to be here with you today. We're going to look in just a moment at John chapter 9, brief incident that happens that is recorded for us in the scriptures in the book of John. And this is, I was just thinking, you know, I've literally with the messages been jumping around a good bit and just trying to follow the Holy Spirit's leadership and what the Lord's doing in our church and what the Lord is doing in our lives and our community. So I believe that there's parts of this passage that we've looked at previously, but there's something I want to really zero in on today, and I want this to be an encouragement to you. I think that it will be, but so many of us, as I alluded to earlier, we have struggles. Life is not easy. Life is full of challenges. Life is full of sometimes complexities, and it's difficult to navigate our way through. And I don't know where I would be if it weren't for God's grace and it weren't for God's guidance. You know, the Lord guides us through His Word. He guides us through His Holy Spirit, where if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is always guiding you. And so He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. And He's also given us His church, the body, to be a part of. And, you know, your church is more than a family. And the church is a place where you can find help and where we can grow together and we can do life together. And I'm so grateful for our church and grateful for those of you who are here today. It's not by accident that you're here today. It's a divine appointment that God has placed on your calendar. And then those who are away and who are traveling, you know, we pray for them that God would watch over them, bring them back safely to us. And so I'm just thrilled about our church, what it means to be part of the church, and everything that God's allowing us to do as we just live for Him. This fall is going to be an exciting time in the life of the church. And, you know, this is a time where it's almost like there's a little bit of a lull here. It's like the Lord allows us to get the kids back in school and take a breath for a minute. But then there's so much ministry and so many opportunities that are going to be coming as we move forward in these next few months. And so many things that God's going to do in your life. So many things that God has on the horizon for us that we can't even imagine. He tells us in His Word that He'll do immeasurably more than what we could ever ask or imagine. And He will do that in His church for His glory. And so, you know, I think if we just continue to serve Him faithfully, we can look forward to a bright future, knowing that each and every day we're going to get more closer to the Lord. Amen. And you know, that's a wonderful promise that God's given to us. So you know, maybe you're here today, maybe you're struggling, or maybe you've got some things and you're wondering, well, how do I navigate through this? You know, how do I make these decisions? How do I recover from the situation that I'm in? One of the things I found in my life, it's like we just, you know, in my life especially, it's like, wow, Lord, we no longer have just one crisis or one issue or one challenge. It just seems like there's so many different things that come at us simultaneously. And sometimes life can put you back on your heels, and then you're wondering, how do I get my bearings? Where do I go from here? And I know that that's where many people in our ministry find themselves. And so I want to come to this passage and ask that the Lord would use it to strengthen the church today and to strengthen you in your faith and in your walk with Him today. So this is about a healing that takes place. Jesus is going to heal a man who was blind. He was blind from birth. And God's going to heal him in a very kind of unusual manner. So check it out as we read from John chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So there's a lot going on in all of John chapter 9 about light and darkness and sight and blindness. And you have to recognize that many times when there are things that are being laid out in the scripture, there's a physical context, but there's always a spiritual meaning that is being pointed to. So as we read what's happening here, let's keep that in mind, that there's a physical narrative. There's an event that's happening, but there are some spiritual truths that are going to be reflected and revealed in what's taking place. So when we talk about spiritual things, we're talking about spiritual sight. We're talking about faith. We're talking about understanding. We're talking about God opening our eyes to the truth spiritually. And then there's blindness, where it's living without Christ, living in darkness, needing God's revelation. And so just want to insert that as we go through this passage. After saying this, oh, wait a minute. Yeah. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Excuse me a sec. Now, this passage, this continues, because this causes just a great scandalous event. The authorities bring this man in for questioning. They bring his parents in for questioning. It's a big deal. So read the full event after church this afternoon, okay? But I want to just focus in on something specific here that we can notice in just the portion that we have read, okay? I'm going to give you four words. But before I give you those four words, I just want to kind of set a little bit of foundation for us. And so they ask him, who sinned, all right? So the view was that if you had something wrong with you physically, then that was associated with sin. Now we know and we recognize there are times when our sin causes even physical disabilities for us But there's a broader sense that recognizes that, you know, if you fall and break your leg, it's not because you were like doing something evil. No, you just tripped and fell and broke your leg. Or if you catch a cold, you're not sick because God's judging you for something you've done. You know, the things that happen to us, many of them happen, yes, because of sin in a broader sense, that we live in a fallen world and the world is not perfect. And so there are bad things that happen to even to good people. But we also recognize that none of us are really good, the Bible tells us. At our core, we're sinful. But we have to realize the mindset of the culture was this person or their parents did something that caused them to be blind. So recognize, I want to make sure everybody's following me here, okay? There are times when you may sin or somebody else may sin, and there's going to be consequences for that, and even God's judgment for that. But then the vast number of things we deal with are not related to our own, directly to our own personal sin. Here we see human nature shining through, because what do the disciples want to do? They want to know who's to blame. And that's how we are. Like, they're like, whose fault is this? Like, who needs to pay for this? Who deserves this? Why is this happening? And so that's how people tend to be. We want to lay the blame somewhere, and usually we want to lay it somewhere outside of ourselves. And we want to look at somebody's problem and be judgmental. And you know, I have been that way in the past. Maybe you've been that way in the past before. You see somebody who's suffering. Now, for us, maybe it's not a physical suffering. Maybe you see somebody, they're homeless, and you think they're lazy. You see somebody who's got some condition, and you think, well, they probably deserve that. They get what they deserve. And so we are quick, just like the disciples, to make judgments, and often unfair judgments. And so here the disciples, they're wanting to cast blame. They're wanting to, you know whose fault it is. But Jesus is focused not on the fault finding. He's focused on his solution. And so this passage is all about Jesus. And so Jesus says, listen, so he's not saying these parents and this man have not committed any sin. But what he's saying is, I want you to recognize that what's happened to this man is going to serve to glorify God. And listen, we have got, if we can take that approach to the things that come into our lives, our difficulties, our challenges, our hardships, our pain and suffering, and we can say, you know what, regardless, if it's my fault, I want to take responsibility for it. But regardless of what put me here, this is where I am. Lord, I need you. And Lord, how can you be glorified in my life? Amen. It's important that we do that, that we just take responsibility for where we are. And that responsibility looks like this. Surrender. Yes. Surrender. Lord, I surrender everything to you. My expectations, my mistakes, my insecurities, my guilt, my shame, my frustration, the things I've done maybe inadvertently that have placed me here. Lord, I just yield it all to you. I give it to you. And Lord, I want you to be glorified. You know, when the Lord was calling me into ministry, it was a personal journey. I was really struggling with some things. I had been a believer for a very long time. But in a certain way, I felt like I had wrecked my life. I had just hit a dead end on the path that I was on. I was in college, and not to get too far off, but I was student teaching, and they came and told me I was going to fail student teaching. Now, who fails student teaching? Nobody. Maybe a bad teacher. Thank you. Thank you, Beth. I was not a bad teacher, but maybe I was. But the Lord used that to put up a roadblock and say, you're not going any farther. There's some serious business that we're going to deal with. And I had to surrender that to him. Say, Lord, forgive me. Because you know what the reality was? God was guiding me. God was calling me. And I was just ignoring. And I was going my own way, doing my own thing. And the Lord said, that's enough. And so, yeah, he let me perform poorly. And he let me run into a major roadblock. But, you know, I was devastated by that. But I gave it over to him. And I yielded to him. So that's the response whenever God reveals to us that we are not where we know we want to be or where we should be. We confess our reality to him and our sin to him. And he is faithful. And he comes and meets us where we are. So Jesus said, this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, he says, as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Check out that word sent, okay? Just make a mental note of that. So what happens? We've read the story. He comes. Jesus comes to the man and sends him to the pool, which means sent. So a few things I want to point out here, and I'm going to give you four words I think I said. I'm going to give you, first of all, the word spit. I mean, Jesus does something very unusual. He spits. Why does he choose to heal the man in this manner? He spits. The second word is dust or dirt. And so he combines his saliva with dust and with dirt. So there's some imagery taking place here. The excuse me, the spit was considered, if you look back to like Leviticus 15, spit was unclean. All right? So it was spiritually, ceremonially unclean. It's not something you want to come into contact with is somebody's spit. If you come into contact with somebody's spit, then there's a ceremonial process you have to go through to be cleansed from that. And then, you know, so we are looking and we're thinking hygiene is like, yeah, I don't want anybody spitting on me. But it was outlined that it was unclean, this is not just about hygiene. It's about ceremonial cleanliness, okay? Hygiene is maybe part of it. But so for Jesus to spit, and then he's going to put his spit on this guy's face. If anybody else was putting their spit on your face, that's a major insult, okay? And so just think about, because we read this, if you've heard this story in Sunday school or you've heard it in vacation Bible school, we just kind of grow to accept these things. Oh yeah, Jesus spit, rubbed, you know, did this, and like it's something people did every day. No, this is not normal. And it's not only not normal, it would be very insulting if somebody else had done the same thing. Now, there's one exception to this, and that is there was an association in the Jewish culture that the spit of the firstborn was associated with healing properties. So all you firstborn people, yeah, this is not a license to spit on the rest of the family, okay? Let's not do that. I don't think it would be received very well. But what we see here is Jesus is in the spit and the dirt. We see Jesus' humanity and his divinity both on display. Okay, so basically Jesus is saying, I'm going to break with the norms here. You know, this would normally be unclean, but Jesus, there's no part of him that's unclean. Every bit of Jesus is clean. He's perfect, righteous, sinless. So what we're seeing here is a vivid display of his divinity shining through in the human context. So not only the issue of the uncleanliness, but then there's the issue of firstborn that's embedded in this event that Jesus, remember we read recently, he is the firstborn among the dead. So that's a whole issue in and of itself that proclaims the deity of Jesus, that he's God and he's man. He's the God-man. And so that's the issue of spit. The second thing was dust or dirt. How did God create us? Out of the dust. God created us out of the dust, Genesis 2:7. So what we see here is Jesus identifying with the event of creation in Genesis 2:7. So the spittle or the spit combined with the dust are both very powerful images to point us to the reality of who Jesus is. That we see that Jesus is man, he's human, he's also God. His divine nature is coming through. So he's not unclean and he's not limited but He is creating a new life in us. And so we have this image, even in this event, that if we just casually read it, we don't recognize this powerful, powerful thing that God's trying to teach us in this. So while the disciples are trying to blame somebody, Jesus is trying to teach us a lesson, and He's given us a powerful object lesson. So He tells the man to go and to wash in the pool. The name of the pool literally is sent. And so a lot of scholars say many different things about this. Some say, well, it's reflective of the fact that Jesus sent him. And Jesus did send him. He told him to go. But more importantly, it's reflective of who Jesus is. Amen. Remember, Jesus, right up here in verse 4, says we must do the work of Him who sent me. So Jesus is sent. And the Word of Jesus is the Word made flesh. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word in flesh. This, what we have right here, our Bible, is the written Word. So there's two components of God's Word: His spoken or written Word, and then the Word made flesh. And when we come to this Word, that's the third word, by the way, is sent. We see that Jesus was sent. We see the man was sent. We see that Jesus, in John 14:20 or 14:21, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So we are sent. Now the bigger picture here is we kind of journey through this passage and we add one more word to this list. That word is wash. They didn't have a shower. So when you would go to wash, like, you would be fully immersed. You had to go down into the water and get in the water to be washed. So when Jesus tells him to go and wash in the pool, He says, "Hey, I want you to go take a dive. I want you to take a dip. I want you to get fully immersed." If Jesus is represented by the pool, and Jesus is also the Word of God, then what is God trying to tell us here? That if we're looking for healing, if we're looking for wholeness, then we've got to go into the pool, into Christ, into God's Word. We have to immerse ourselves into God's Word if we're going to have God's Spirit work in the totality of our life. And so that's what we're being taught here. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, then I could see. Here's the thing. Jesus is telling us a lot of things. God's revealing a lot of things in His Word, but we want to pick and choose what we believe. We don't want all of it. God calls us to surrender. We want to surrender bits and pieces, but we don't want to surrender everything. But this, what we're being told here in this event, is there's a formula, there's a model, and it involves full surrender. So that's something that God's constantly calling us toward. So when confronted with this reality today, you and I, we have to ask ourselves, am I in full surrender mode? When I stand before Jesus, when I come before His Word, is that the posture of my heart and my life, that I'm in full surrender to Him? Am I fully immersing myself in God's Word? How many times do you see somebody spout off some scripture verse, or they'll post something on social media? And I'm sure I've been guilty of doing this before too. But you know, they'll put something out there and I'm like, you like that verse, but there's a lot of others that I don't think you like that go with it. I'm guilty of the same thing. We want to do what we want to do. And sometimes God says, this is how it is. And rather than accepting that, we want to do anything but. We want to question. We want to wrestle. We want to doubt. We want to know for certain. We don't want to just take the Lord at His Word. This man was confronted with that choice. Am I going to go and do something that's going to risk me looking silly? Or am I going to take Jesus at His word? And when Jesus says, this is how it is, am I going to buy into that? That is trust. That is faith. And that's what God calls us to. So maybe you're here today, you don't know really where to go in terms of your life and how does this apply? Because here's the issue. Many of us, we have knowledge, but we lack application. And if we're really going to go where Jesus is leading us, we can't just agree with something. We have to say, how does this apply to my life? And we have to live it out. So I want to give you a couple things to encourage you. The first is this, maybe two or three things, just principles related to this. First is this, partial obedience is disobedience. If God's calling you, if God's speaking to you, if God's laying out some things and He's giving you some convictions, then you need to realize that partial obedience is disobedience. For me to partially obey, for me to only do part of what God's telling me to do, and He says, I want you to be all in. I want you to be all in. So He's calling us toward obedience. So let's be fully devoted to Him, right? Second thing is this. If you don't know where to go, you don't know what to do or how to begin, I guess these two are related to one another, these next two. First one is this, obey the truth that you do have. In other words, we so many times are like, Lord, what do I do if I only knew what you want me to do? Well, be faithful in the little things. And then He will reveal to you the bigger picture and the bigger things. Obey the truth that you have. You could also say that as obey, you know, be faithful in the little things. Obey the knowledge that He's given to you. If God's leading you to take a step of faith and you're not doing that, the chances of Him laying out more direction are slim. If you've never been baptized before, listen, I encourage you, be baptized. It is your first act of obedience to show the world you're following Jesus. And I know a lot of people who put their faith in Christ, but they've never followed through with believer's baptism. And to me, that's just one simple area to point out to say, you know, God's going to speak to you. He's showing you in His word that's a step. It's a mark of identifying with Christ. And if you're not doing that, then you're not identifying with Him in other areas of your life. So I would encourage you, obey the truth you do have. Be faithful in the little things. And this is related to it. If you're just kind of wondering, where do I go? What do I do? And you're looking ahead, and sometimes things can be paralyzing. I struggle sometimes with paralysis from analysis. Like, I just want to analyze everything because I want to know, okay, how's this going to play out? If I do this and they do that and this happens and that happens, and I just get overwhelmed. So I'm going to give you just this is bonus material, this nugget of truth, okay? Do the next right thing.
Amen.
Do the next right thing. And the next right thing may be a hard thing to do. It might be something you don't want to do. You might have to swallow your pride. It might be to forgive somebody. It might be to own up to something. It might be to confess to something. Okay? Who knows? It's going to be all these different things. But if you are faced with a lot of uncertainty and you don't know where to go and you don't know how it's going to play out, one approach is to do the next right thing. What's the next thing? Because sometimes we can't see like 2 feet before our face. We're walking in a fog and we're trying to navigate around and we're trying to, you know, figure out what to do. Well, obey the truth that you do have. do the next right thing, and then recognize that if you're partially obeying, you're disobeying. And so let's just put those principles into our lives and exercise them. So let me pray for us, okay? Lord, thank you for this passage. I thank you for your word, God, where you laid it out so clearly. Lord, you've told this man what to do, and he goes and he does it, and he's blessed for it. Lord, that he finds his healing and his wholeness in Jesus and in following Jesus, and let us do the same thing. Lord, I thank you for your many, many blessings to us. Help us to not take your blessings for granted. Help us to follow you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.